You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, my name's Jim Korber, and I'm a pastor in Beaver Creek, Ohio, at Grace Covenant Church. A lot of graces here, right? And it's just been a privilege to be there, join the staff there in 2017 to establish a biblical counseling training ministry in addition to their counseling ministry. And so if you're interested, we have online training, and it's through Canvas, so it's kind of a cohort method where you're actually interacting with other students, and we have virtual classes, so I'd be happy to talk with you about that later. One of the things that I've thought about over the years is how to help people with some resources. And I was thinking about our counselors who, you know, maybe haven't gone to master's college or seminary or had opportunity to go to Bible college. You know, just how to help them have a deeper, richer, more thorough understanding of scriptures along the way. So what I have here today is not exhaustive. Some of you may even have some better resources. I'm going to kind of just give you some that I recommend, but I do want to start with just an understanding of what it means to study the Bible, and so we'll go through some of that here for a moment. So the first thing I'd like to do is pray, and then could we sing a song together too as we get? Okay, now don't think so. Oh, he's a music leader. I'm not, but I like to sing. I might sing badly, but you sing over me, okay? So, but let me go ahead and pray. Father, thanks for this day. Thank you for each one that's here and the opportunity that we have to consider just, some ways to help equip people that are going to be counseling with the Word of God to know it better and to incorporate it into their own lives so that as they counsel people with your Word, that they have just the ability to go places faster, to understand the context of what they're reading, that they will be able to just have a better handle on God's Word as they sit and listen to the struggles that people are facing and apply teaching and give homework. And so we pray that this is beneficial to all who are here today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, so I thought we would sing Ancient Words. It seemed appropriate. So I'll get us started. Remember, sing over me, and we'll go through this song. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Ancient words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. All right. Well, great singing this morning. I always like to do that just to get our hearts in tune with things. And I'd also encourage you, as you counsel people, assign hymns for them to sing, to memorize, to consider. Come Thou Fount one year, and this lady jumped up and she said, I was praying that the person doing the session would open in a song this morning. And she got up and she led singing for me. So I was kind of hoping one of you would do that, but it's okay. Well, this is biblical counseling, so I do want to take some time in our biblical counseling conference and consider God's word with you for a minute. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy and chapter 2. I just want to begin reading at verse 14. How many grew up with Awana clubs? Yeah, so 2 Timothy 2:15, you know it, right? Probably in the King James, so. Let me go ahead and read this. So this is Paul writing to Timothy, who's pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he's writing really to the church. He finishes in the plural, to you all. And so this is not just for Timothy, it's for us as well. He says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble." You ever have counselees that are kind of irreverent babble? Yeah, so you can see the importance here. "For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And so here in this passage, we just have this reminder that, come on in, that have this reminder that, should I say the Jay Adams phrase? Yeah. Now that was the most important thing, if you didn't catch it. So we were talking about that, Tim, just a moment ago, so I have to give you a hard time. So as we consider God's word, you know, we can see that as we counsel biblically, we have people who are involved in irreverent babble or maybe even wrong theology. We need to know God's word as we bring it to bear in their lives. Let's 2 Timothy 3:16. You know it. In 17, we looked at it yesterday. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And if you've heard Randy talk about this passage, he tells you that the Bible tells you what's right, it tells you when you're not right, it tells you how to get right, and it tells you how to stay right. And so we want to really be people who are good students of God's word. All right, so our session then today, we want to consider how do we rightly handle God's word? How do you get equipped? And we just want to think of some things together. Do you have notes from your C event, whatever? Okay, good. I'm looking at those as well. We want to consider maybe a short process of how to study God's word, and then consider some resources that would be helpful for you. So this is really a bad dad joke. Herman who, right? You probably heard. I thought, oh, Jim, you should take that out of your slides. But I realized the notes were already submitted. So anyways, and so as we think about hermeneutics, it simply means to interpret or exegete a text. And I'm sorry, this is so small. I hope you can see that or you have it in your notes. And so when you think of the word exegete, your students, what does exegete mean? What's that? Yeah, so you hear ex, that's the, you know, preposition in the Greek for out of. So we don't want to read into the text. We want what the text is saying, we want it to come out. So we want to be good students of the word so that we're hearing from God's word and not reading into it our opinions or what we're hearing in the world around us. And so that's the process that we want to go through. And so the first thing I would say in practicing good biblical hermeneutics is to... let me say this first. I added these notes in. This was mentioned the other day, so I thought I would throw this in. The pyramid that maybe you got in your basics training. And so you have the canon, the 66 books given to us by our Lord. I mean, he's been so kind to give us his word, hasn't he? 66 books written by what, 40 plus authors over 1,500 years, and you just read through it. And I'll tell you, when people say my faith is weak, just have them read the scriptures, and they will be strengthened as they consider the continuity in the scriptures with all the different authors in the theme of redemption coming through. The next then is what we're dealing with today, and that's exegesis and hermeneutics. And so how do we understand what's in the Bible? Out of that comes a sound biblical theology, a systematic theology, the Trinity, things like that. And then we get to the practical theology, which is our application of it in our biblical counseling. But we have to have an understanding of the scriptures. And so I wanted to just share that with you. So we're all moving in that direction towards that practical theology. Well, the first thing I want to say, and sometimes this gets neglected, you know, question two in the exams, I think is on the counselor's exam, is six things to build involvement or something like that. And I always, if you haven't taken the exams yet, make sure you put prayer in there, okay? Because if I get your exam, it's coming back, okay? But even as we think about studying God's word, boy, it's so important to pray. You know, Lord, please help me to understand this passage. Please illuminate my eyes as I read, as I study, that it would be clear that I would do good exegesis. I think that's just so important. You know, sometimes I'm struggling with a passage that I'm going to be preaching on. Maybe some of you guys can relate to this, and you're just like, wait a minute, I haven't even prayed about it. I haven't even gone before the Lord. I'm just in my books. I'm trying to study. I just need to pray. So let me encourage you to take time as you open a passage to pray about it and think through it. Next, we must read the text and the text around it. And so as I think about, you know, our scriptures that the Lord has given us, sometimes maybe even biblical counseling in our training, we might give the illusion that you can just go to that, you know, Ephesians 4, right? The 17 through the end of the chapter, and well, read all of Ephesians. Read it a couple of times, because you're not really going to understand that passage until you understand it in the context. But read the text and the text around it. Take some time. I was at a preaching conference not long ago, and the guy preaching was Mike Bullmore. I'm not sure. I think he's professor of Trinity. And he's been preaching for years, and somebody asked him how much time he puts into a sermon. And more than 50% of his time was just reading it and thinking about it and reading it again. So I don't think we can emphasize enough just reading the text, thinking about it, reading other passages that are, or reading the text around it, and in other passages that it might be referring to, or as you look at your Bible, probably as you look at your online Bible, it will have cross references. Go to those, read those as well. Sometimes those cross references are wrong, but you know, take some time and look at those. Not usually. The other thing, as we think about biblical hermeneutics, is read it with Christ, the gospel, and the unfolding of redemption in mind. And so, you know, the Lord said to his disciples at some point, I can't remember the reference, that those who would come after them would even have it better than them. And what he was referring to was we would have the completed canon of scriptures. We don't have to feel guilty about seeing all of scriptures through the lens of the cross. I mean, we are post-cross, and so we can see all of the fulfillment, how God was working out redemption's story. That's a blessing for us. So read it with Christ, the gospel, and the unfolding of redemption in mind. One thing you might do is say, as you're reading a passage, where does this fit into the redemption story? You know, is it eschatology, the end of times? Is it, you know, prophecy, you know, predicting Christ's coming? Is it the life of Christ? And so read it with Christ, the gospel, the unfolding of redemption in mind. Don't be so focused that you have to say, I can only see this with blinkers on. Somebody used that phrase yesterday, blinkers. Dave Pallison always used that term. And, you know, you don't have to have blinkers on where you can't see the rest of Scripture with your passage. In fact, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We'll talk about that in a moment. And so as we think about our reading of the Scripture, you don't have to avoid what the rest of Scripture says about your passage, especially as it comes to the gospel and Christ. Think and meditate on what you are reading. I think it was Howard Hendricks used to say, read for 15 minutes and then think about it for 30. I don't know who has time to do that. But you get the point. Take some time and think about it and meditate on it. And maybe you even just take a passage that you've read consider it, you know, the rest of the day. Have it printed out and think about it as you go about your duties. See God's word as his kindness to be received in faith, and a faith that leads to obedience. And, you know, as I think about our Lord who, you know, created everything good, created Adam and Eve, gave them the creation mandate. We talked about that yesterday. Abner Chow talked about that wonderful session from Genesis 8 and 9. And as we consider his kindness in Genesis 1 and 2, they were already like God, and God had given them all the good things. And really, all that Satan added to the equation was evil, right? And offered them something that really was not theirs. But God didn't stop speaking. He gave us his word. And that's his kindness. He could have, I think he's the one who kept saying he could have just blown it all up right then, right? And he didn't. He's given us his word, and that's his kindness. And so we should read his word with that mindset and joy. Sometimes maybe we're busy. Sometimes maybe a passage like you're reading through Leviticus, right, or the genealogies, and you might, you know, feel like it's drudgery. Remember, that's still, it's God's kindness. And keep that in mind as you read through the scriptures. Ask some questions as you look at the text. Like, what kind of text am I reading? So what kind of text, what kind of options do we have? What are some of the different genres that we might find in the scriptures?
Poetry.
Poetry, okay.
Narratives.
Narratives, okay.
History.
History, yep.
Wisdom.
Wisdom literature, right. Prophecy. The Gospels fall into a special category of their own. In that prophetic literature is also apocalyptic. So you think of Daniel and Revelation and some of the things that are said. And then, by the way, you know, they're not assigned to just a specific book. Who was in James the other day? Somebody was in, I think Ernie Baker. Yeah. And he mentioned that it kind of falls into the category of wisdom literature and kind of a sermon, too, that may have been based on Matthew. And so some of those things get woven in. Paul has hymns in his, so, you know, poetry and things like that can be even in the letters. So what kind of text am I reading? And that's important because you're going to look at poetry differently than you're going to look at historical narrative. So, for instance, we're going through the book of Psalms on our Sunday mornings, and it's a songbook. And so there's some things that maybe are specific to that culture. The first few Psalms, several of them are about David when Abimelech had chased him out of Jerusalem. And so you have that context, but we can sing songs about that today because there's enduring principles that rise up from those songs. Even thinking of some of our hymns that we sing today. What's the one? There's one song where the fellow's wife was saved, but the kids drowned, you know.
But,
as well, right. I mean, we don't have to just sit in his, you know, grief. We might bring our own grief to a song like that. So we're going to handle the Psalms like that. But when it comes to the Gospels, we're going to read that very differently, aren't we? And we're going to see the unfolding of God's redemption plan in the coming of Christ and the Messiah. So you can see that we need to be asking that kind of a question. Then we want to ask, what is the context? And so we have the literary context. And so if I'm reading in Paul's letter to Timothy, I'm going to want to read that entire letter. And by the way, as you think about the letters, if you get a letter from a loved one, you don't just read like a couple of verses, right? You read the letter. And so as you think about Paul writing to Timothy, I can imagine a group of people like this sitting around as Timothy read it out loud. And they all listened in on it. And so read it in its context, its literary context, its historical context. And so what's taking place in the world, if you can learn that, through some resources, we'll talk about those, understand what's going on in the world at the time, thinking of the book of Esther and the time of Esther, and you see this big feast where all these armies are marching in front of the king, and they were probably at a time where they were invading other countries, and this would be a very typical thing taking place. So some of those things can be helpful. Not ultimately. If you can't figure those things out, you have enough within your scriptures to know. So just a caution here, if you're a history buff like I am, you can spend a lot of time here. And so be careful. You just want to know, if you are able, what's going on. I just mentioned David in the Psalms. There's a heading. You know, David when he was being chased by Abimelech. So you can go to that passage in 2 Samuel and read about that. Cultural. You know, what are some things, if you are able to learn about the cultural nature of things that are taking place that might have an impact on the passage? So, for instance, when Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms," in that culture, they would add rooms onto their house for that new family. And so, when I'm completed, I'll come. So, Jesus was talking in marriage terms to his disciples. So, if you can find those kinds of things out, that's good too. And then the biblical context. You know, how is this fitting in to the rest of Scripture and redemption's story? And so how does my passage fit into the other 66 books? What's it contributing to that message? So those are some questions that you'll want to answer. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Why is that the case? Some of you guys who have been in the Word for a long time, what happens when we don't do that? Can you think of some examples? Eisegesis, right. I want something that means something so much, I just stay with that passage, right? Probably early on, and I think, since we're quoting Dave Powelson, I think Dave Powelson in his dissertation actually talked about the fact that one probably legitimate criticism of early biblical counseling days, we would proof text a lot, take things out of context. We want to be careful not to. By the way, those criticizing us, they do it worse. It's just true. Right? Am I right, Tim? So his laughter confirms it. So we need to recognize when we're reading a passage, and maybe it's a hard passage, or maybe we want to take it in a very extreme way, and we're like, I don't know, that doesn't sound like the rest of Scripture. We're going to want to let other Scriptures come to bear on that passage. So, for instance, we live in Church of Christ territory, and they believe in water regeneration. And they take it. They take Acts chapter 2, and they insist that that means that if you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. And I asked my friend JL one time. I said, JL, so you're telling me that if somebody professes faith in Christ in the morning and they die on their way to the baptismal waters, they're going to hell? And he said, yep, that's what Scriptures teach. Is that what Scriptures teach? So where would you take them to refute that? The cross, yes. Yeah, right. Yeah, to the thief on the cross, right? And they have answers for it, by the way, but you have to let the rest of Scriptures interpret those passages. So.
Just rained on it or something.
Maybe. All right, so let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let hard passages be hard. We preached through the book of Deuteronomy, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago. There's some hard passages in there. I mean, it's bloody and it's brutal. And so sometimes we want to fix those for God, don't we? But do you think it's going to be any different on the judgment day? So we really want to make sure that we let hard passages be hard. Some passages are hard to understand and maybe beyond our comprehension. And so we don't want to explain things away. We want to study and understand what we can. How can God be in Trinity, right? I can't fully explain that. And as soon as I start trying to explain it, I'm probably in heretical territory. But I can read Ephesians chapter 1 and see the Trinity at work, the blessings of the Father through the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. So I can just know that. All right. And then write down observations as you go. And so take good notes. And I don't write in my Bible much. I usually write in a pad of paper. But my wife, boy, I'll tell you, I can't wait to see her Bible in a few. She's got some new Bibles that, I don't know, the ESV publishes them. They're like little journaling Bibles. They're just full. So she'll probably publish a commentary. So, but write down observations along the way or questions, things that you notice, and just take good notes. And then don't miss this one. discuss your text with other trusted students of the Word. We live in community. And so be in conversations with other people. Cults get started when you don't do this, right? When you don't let Scripture interpret Scripture, and then you're coming to conclusions on your own. And so have conversations with other people who you know are noble Bereans. And if you have questions, make sure you're asking your elders, your pastors, along the way. All right. Okay. So let me stop there. Any questions on hermeneutics? That's just a really brief kind of overview, some suggestions there. Yes, sir.
I guess maybe a question on sort of the nuance between understanding that each book has different genres, but in the context of Scripture, interpreting Scripture, like how do you see a lot of interplay with that, and where do you kind of draw balance?
Okay, I'm not sure I'm understanding the question, so...
Just kind of the relation between, like, if you were to take, like... Like Psalms and relate it to a historical book,
how
would you find overlay and overlap, and how would you...
Can I change it a little bit? Or Jesus quoting it, right? And so, I mean, you're going to, really help... It's going to help you interpret those passages in the Old Testament, right? How Paul or Jesus or others are using those passages. Yeah. And does that help?
I think so.
Okay.
So we were talking about, like, what kind of text am I reading? I carry a study Bible. It has one man's notes in it, though.
Right.
It's a John MacArthur study Bible.
In
your opinion, what would be a better source for us and for our students? Is John MacArthur study Bible, R.C. Sproul study Bible, are those sufficient? Or I know Crossway has, like, an ESV study Bible, and there are many contributors to that.
Right. Yeah. We'll get to that.
Okay.
And if I forget, you know, make sure I address that issue. Okay. Yeah, we're going to talk about Bibles here next.
Okay.
So, okay. Yes.
I have a question that's not familiar. You said something I never heard before that I like.
Well, good.
But I didn't get it all. What's right? How to get...
Oh, 2 Timothy 3:16. Yeah. The Bible tells you what's right. It tells you when you're not right. It tells you how to get right, and then it tells you how to stay right. Did I say this? Did I say that right? Okay. Yeah. And if you want confirmation, if you find Randy Patton, he'll correct anything that's wrong there. So. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe it wasn't original with him. I don't know. I've been quoting Randy on something else for years, and then I found out somebody else actually said it. So, but I think Randy said that. All right. Did I see another hand? Okay. All right, well, let's talk about Bible translations. So if you're going to be a student of the Word, you need to know, you know, there's all kinds of options. We actually drove from Ohio out here because we just thought it would be fun, and people are like, what? You didn't fly? We enjoyed our trip, and we stopped and saw family in El Cajon, California, not believers, and my wife's uncle's girlfriend says, well, I've been reading this Bible, and she gets it out, and it's the Message. And I said, well, and so, we've got her hooked up with a better translation. So, but we do need to talk about those. So we have essentially literal, we have dynamic equivalent, and we have paraphrases. So what should we use? So essentially literal is going to be striving to have a word-for-word translation. That's not possible. To translate that way, you have to a lot of times add words to translate something into another language. Dynamic equivalent is going to be trending more towards the thought that's being communicated, and the paraphrase is going to be more along the lines of, well, this is what I think it says, right? Or I want it to say. And so you can see there's like a spectrum here. And so what to use? So as you think about dynamic equivalent, I want to talk about those first. Typically, we think of the New International Version or the Contemporary English Version. There's others as well. I'm just telling you what I see come into the counseling room, and it's usually one of these two. And so as you think about dynamic equivalent, I mean, there's some merit to that, and I would encourage you in your Bible study to kind of lay out maybe your NASB or your ESV or your King James, New King James, and maybe have an NIV or a CEV or maybe even a paraphrase and see, you know, what the different writers are saying. Recognizing that as you go across that spectrum, you're getting commentary the further to my right that you're looking at. I'll give you an example of how there's some liberties taken in the NIV. Does anybody have the NIV here today? Oh, good. Okay, can you read Hebrews 12, 17? So I'll go ahead, while he looks at it, I'm going to read Hebrews 12, 17, and you tell me if you can hear what's different. For you know that afterward, when he desired, we're talking about Esau, to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. I kind of gave you a hint there. All right, go ahead and read the... Okay, there's a bad connection here.
12:17.
You have it? Okay.
NIV, yep. As you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing in tears, he could not change what he had.
Right. So it inserted blessing where the word it is. Now, an essentially literal translation is it. And you have to decide what the it is. Is it the blessing or is it repentance? That's a theological decision, isn't it? That the NIV has made for you. Now, if you look at the NIV as an essentially literal translation, which I don't think it is, then you're thinking, oh, well, that's just being translated. It's not. They made a commentary-like decision. So does that help kind of give you the difference? Now, does that happen in the ESV too? Probably there's some places. I'm not aware of any. They're striving to be essentially literal in the ESV and other NASB. All right, so dynamic equivalent. I'm not saying don't use them. I would say strive to use essentially literal. We'll come back to essentially literal. Paraphrase, the Message Bible. Eugene Peterson wrote it. He wrote some things that are wonderful and pastoral. But the Message is really a very loose translation based on his meditations. And so it's not a translation. It's just a meditation on the scripture. So the Living Bible is another example, and then the New Living Translation. Now, some people really like the New Living Translation, and I know have used it and have argued for me to use it. I don't know how you feel about it. I would just say read it, understanding its background is more from a paraphrase mindset. Anybody else have any, you guys that have been in the Word, any thoughts on the New Living Translation, or ladies?
I use it with...
There you go. Yep. Awesome. That's a good word. So going then to essentially literal, you have the English Standard Version, Standard Bible, the NASB, and I put the LSB with it. Anybody using the LSB today? Okay. And it's kind of the NASB with some changes and Yahweh, right? Which I love Bibles that use the word Yahweh instead of capital L-O-R-D. And if you're not aware, when you see capital L-O-R-D, that's the Hebrew word Adonai. I'm sorry, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh with the pointings for Adonai, Lord. And why do you think that happened?
The scribe said it was too holy to be
Adonai. Right. Super. So, okay, here's my problem with this. The Lord gave them Yahweh as the covenant name because he loved his people. I think we should use it. I don't want to treat God superstitiously in that way. So I really appreciate what the LSB has done there. And then, of course, the King James and the New King James Version.
I'm sorry, what's the LSB stand for?
Legacy Standard Bible. And it was produced by Masters College Seminary. Abner Chow, I think, was the main editor on that. So, yep, yeah. All right. So as you think about Bible translations, and I want to get to your questions, so study Bibles. I can remember when I grew up in the 70s, guess what Bible? Some of you will know this. What Bible did we use? Scofield Reference Bible 2, right? You had to use 2 because 1 has what? The gap theory. So the Scofield Reference Bible. And literally on Sunday mornings, we turned the page and everybody turned at the same time. There's like a breeze through the room. And so... But our pastor always cautioned us on these. Those are just man's words. He really emphasized that those notes were not God's notes. Those were man's notes. So I would just give you that same caution. So there's options out there. You mentioned the Reformation Study Bible by R.C. Sproul is good. But remember, he's covenant, right? And maybe you are. Maybe some of us are here. And ESV has a great study. Here's why I like the ESV Study Bible. It's big. But when you open, you know how in the old Bibles, the maps are in the back? Well, they're right there with the notes in the ESV Study Bible. And there's a broad array of scholars that are evangelical. And they bring a very, probably more reformed flair to it. But it's they're very solid notes. So that's helpful. The MacArthur Study Bible is wonderful. So if you have R.C. Sproul, who was best friends with John MacArthur, over here at Covenant, you're going to have a more dispensational approach to the scriptures. So just know that. Know who the study Bible author is as you read it. Because I look at my R.C. Sproul notes sometimes. I look at John MacArthur's just to see what they're saying, and that can be helpful. So
Another resource, I don't know if you were thinking of mentioning, is Reader's Bibles.
Okay, yeah.
CSB and CSB has good Reader Bibles.
Yeah.
CSB is by far my favorite because it doesn't have chapters or verses, but it has the breakups by chapters.
Right.
So you can still kind of have
okay. So you're talking about the way they're formatted.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
So without like breaks or things like that. Yeah, that can be very helpful.
And so it encourages you to just keep reading.
Yes.
And a lot of them are good. Like pages. Mm-hmm. It's like a scroll.
And yeah. So that's
one of the greatest discoveries I made in terms of reading God's word.
Awesome. Yeah, you bring up a very good point. Don't be beholden to chapter and verse breaks. And so, you know, for instance, we often use Ephesians 4:17 and we go to verse 31, right? Add 5, 1, and 2, because it's really all part of that same section. So, you know, be sure to not be beholden to those chapter and verse breaks. Those are helpful because it helps you navigate the scriptures. But on the other hand, something like a reader's Bible. There's children's reader's Bible. That's kind of what I was thinking, where it's a lower language level, you know, grade white, you don't need those. So we're not going to talk about those. So, okay. So some resources. Well, let me ask you if there are any questions about Bible translations before we move on.
There.
Yeah.
Would you encourage your counselees to just have their own copy of scripture, not have a study Bible as their resource.
Oh, that's a great question.
Some people who just,
yeah.
I mean, they connect with that person and they've been having that Bible for years and years and years.
Uh huh. Yeah, I think context of every counselee is going to be different, right? If you have a counselee who is reading everything but the Bible, then maybe you're going to say, hey, just get a reader's Bible. And I want you to read the Bible. And I don't want you to come in here telling me what John MacArthur said or Steve Lawson or, you know, Paul Washer. I want you to tell me what you're reading in the Bible. Wonderful, all those guys. But, you know, you would rather have people read it and say, oh, hey, Paul Washer agrees with me, right? Instead of the other way around. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Are there any that you would say stay away from?
Study Bibles?
No, just translate.
Oh, yeah, I mean, you know, you've got the New World Translation.
Okay.
That's Kingdom Hall, right? The Mormons have their translation. The New Jerusalem Bible is the Catholic version, right?
Yep.
And it's not terrible, but it's not great. So I don't recommend it. So, what was the comment back there?
I would say I had to read that for a secular class.
Yeah. And what were your thoughts as you read through it? Okay.
Other than the first and second Maccabees.
Yeah.
That's actually
just, right. Yeah.
The other stuff, it just seemed like they were just trying
right. to start. Yeah. Yeah, and you'll have some traditions. Randy once asked me to do research on a guy who was asking to be certified, who was a part of an Anglican tradition, and they accepted the apocryphal books. So I called and I talked to the bishop and I said, so would you counsel with these? Well, maybe. So, you know, you wouldn't want to use anything that would incorporate anything but the 66 books. So, yep. Yeah. He wasn't certified, by the way. So that was a stopper.
He actually had the Mormon translation in our bedroom.
We did. So this is Sam and Aiden, and they were going to be my helpers today if I had handouts, but I don't have handouts. So, and we are staying in an Airbnb, and they came out one night and said, and I thought, well, you know, this is, they had nice Bible verses on the walls and nice paintings. I thought, oh, we have Christian hosts. And these guys found the Mormon Bible in there. So, yeah. So, yeah.
We don't want this.
Right.
So. In the trash.
Well,
didn't say that. That's why I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah. There was a fire pit out back, but. So. So, but I'm not saying we did that. We didn't do that. But, yeah. Could have. Yes.
Well, what was your opinion about it constantly only using electronic Bible verses at heart?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, there's no Bible verse that would prohibit that. I like it electronic versions because my eyes. It's, you know, I can read better with larger versions. But I've actually gone back to using a paper copy because there's just something about, I mean, God created us with all the five senses, right? And so we can do, you know, do. But I can't be an absolutist on that because 500 years ago, our counselees wouldn't have had this. Well, I guess maybe they could have had a Gutenberg Bible. But, you know, okay, 1,000 years ago, you know, they couldn't come in with their scroll or, you know, their, you know, copy on some kind of leather or whatever. So, you know, we need not to be absolutist on it. But I do think something's lost with the electronic versions. And I don't know, you know, maybe somebody's done a study on it. There's just something about holding God's word in. I feel like you know it better if you have the physical copy. So,
for a very practical reason, one of the folks I was counseling went back to a paper Bible because on her phone, she's getting notifications. She's tempted to look at
yes. So that's a great point.
Yeah.
Yep. Right. Yeah. Yep. No, that's a great point. So you might get distracted from your reading. And I know many people struggle with that. So, good.
Awesome.
Yeah.
I mean, you can, mm-hmm. you can make notes, but I'm not that savvy.
Right.
To mark something.
Yeah. Whatever. I've written notes, and then it comes back and says, would you like to make these notes available to everyone? And I'm like, well, no. So, I, like, who's everyone? Who's looking at my stuff here? So, yeah. Yeah, so that's a great question. You know, in again, context is going to, you know, be, but I think having a, I'm just going back to that more and more. And I'm seeing that trend in churches. I don't know if you're seeing that in your churches, but on Sunday mornings, we used to, you know, when we'd read from Scripture, you didn't hear, you know, any pages turn. And now you almost, I mean, almost everyone has a paper Bible. And we haven't even really mentioned that from the pulpit. There's just this, I think, a feeling of a need to have something in our hands that's written and on paper, and again, all those senses that come into play. So,
I yep. will often hand a paper Bible, hard copy, to someone in the counseling
session. Yeah, yeah. So be ready with counselees who come in with a version that maybe isn't helpful, to give them a copy of something. You can get, you know, all of these. ESV, CS, all of these you can get in like handout kind of, you know, printed copies. So, good. All right. Well, I just want to talk about some resources then that I surveyed pastors. Like I texted pastors, you know, what would you put in the hands of the guys and ladies that you're training in biblical counseling or just, you know, in your church on Bible study? And when I sent a text out to I don't know how many guys, within minutes, I got back texts, and they all said this book right here. And I hadn't seen it yet, so I have it now. And it's wonderful. And so I would say if you can get your hands on this, it's a very helpful resource. I don't know if you've seen the 40 questions series, but they're really, they're short chapters, but they really kind of identify all the key issues. So Robert Plummer, you can get it in electronic or you can get a paperback copy of it. So here's what I do going back to the electronic. If I'm reading it for study and things like that, I'll get electronic because I can make it really big on my screen and it makes it easier to read. So, but if I just want something to read and meditate on, it's going to be I want it on paper copy. By the way, this, I have all of these books except for one on your bibliography at the end of your notes. So, but Robert Plummer's book, 40 Questions About Interpreting the Bible, he's talking about a lot of the stuff we're talking about, versions, genre, all, you know, so we're kind of rushing through stuff today. You might have questions. I almost guarantee they're going to be in this book. So highly recommend it. Anybody else use this book? All right. I don't know how, well, 2021, so it's not been out that long. Another classic, it's pretty small, but it's helpful. And he talks about a lot of the same things, more in a light academic approach. R.C. Sproul's Knowing Scripture, and that's still available. And then this is a little bit more, it's not a big book. It's a little bit, more extensive as far as maybe more like Bible college level. I don't know. But Gordon Fee's book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And I'd recommend that as well. So these are good books I would recommend for you to, just take some time and peruse. Again, if you had to choose between the three, I would say start with Plummer. And if your budget's limited. All right. Resources for your own Bible-related disciplines. So we want you to, hang on one second. We want you to be immersed in God's Word first, right? We're not, the intention of this isn't to help you prepare a Bible study. It's that so that you become saturated in God's Word, and it just is, it just organically flows out of you as you're teaching in your counseling. Yes. Maybe. I don't know. Yeah, I didn't.
The disciplines one you just mentioned is in there.
It is? Okay. All right. Yes. Oh, this one here, Spiritual Disciplines. Okay. Yeah, Don Whitney and J.I. Packer in the most recent version, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. That's a wonderful book. Benefited by it. Talks about all the different spiritual disciplines. Our son went to a Christian college, and they were promoting some kind of Christian mystic, for their spiritual disciplines, and they fired that professor, by the way. But I'm like, why? Because I'll tell you, you just can't. This is the book, Don Whitney's. I'd highly recommend it. D.A. Carson's book. So I know there's a lot of good books on prayer out there. I would say a must read is D.A. Carson's Praying with Paul, and it's an excellent resource. And he just goes through Paul's prayers and helps us with the priorities. A lot of P's in there. My homiletics professor will be happy. But the priorities of praying with Paul, it will benefit you as you think about your own prayer life. I read the Puritans. Excellent resources. Just thinking about, there's a lot of talk about lament today. Read the Puritans on lament. You might come away with a different perspective. They don't just say get over it. But they do help us frame it in a more biblical format to recognize that, we are on this side of the cross, and our lament needs to be sifted through that, right? So.
Yeah, the Valley of Vision is real good.
Valley of Vision, yeah, all of those. And then journals. There's a lot of resources. I mentioned, there's ESV has a lot of journaling Bibles, but just journaling yourself, taking some time and writing down your meditations, that will be a helpful resource for you to, a discipline for you to do, but a resource for you as you study the Scriptures. All right, let's see. Anybody have any other recommendations that you have benefited by in practicing the spiritual disciplines yourself?
One of the best resources is Alec Lavier's Psalms, the devotional translation.
Oh, right.
I don't know if you're familiar with Alec Lavier. I don't know if he's, I'm saying his last
name.
Montoyer, yeah.
Yeah.
That I use. Helps you meditate and memorize Psalms.
Yeah. It's Motoyer and Meditations on the Psalms. That's a good resource. So,
yeah. He was a Hebrew scholar. He wrote one of the best Isaiah commentaries.
Correct.
Used his abilities to create a really thorough translation of Psalms.
Good. Yeah. Awesome. All right. Yes.
I would just say a word.
Using what?
Scott DeBall and Gordon Hayes. You have it in the bibliography. They're proponents of spiritual formation.
Okay.
And so, you know, they have a section in that book about prayer and devotional reading.
Uh-huh. Right. So, yes, discernment with any book that is in the bibliography, that's going to be a note. Discernment in your reading of it. So that's why I say we're going to talk, read your Bible first, right? So, okay. All right, resources for understanding context and identifying genre. So we have Old Testament and New Testament surveys, good commentaries, and we talked about study Bibles already. So, let's see. Okay, so on commentaries, I would encourage you, if you're not a pastor, if you are a pastor, ask other pastors, right, what good commentaries are. Like, I guess Psalms, Jim Hamilton has a commentary series on Psalms, now a two-volume, that I'd really like to get if anybody wants to donate, because I think they're like $40 each. I mean, it's really expensive. Just ask around and find out, you guys who are in ministry. But then those of you who are not in vocational ministry, ask your pastor, you know, what they might recommend. And a couple of other resources that I found very helpful in identifying good commentary. So you want to go to trusted places, right? And so Ligonier Ministries, if you Google and say Ligonier commentary on Isaiah, Mott Toyer is there, and he'll give a breakdown of its benefits, and he'll tell you how academic you need to be to read it. I mean, so there's a really nice breakdown as to the type of commentary it is, and they'll give like five different options, and that's a really helpful resource. Yes.
Suggest bestcommentaries.com.
Okay.
P.A. Carson and a few others have kind of actually headed up.
Oh, okay.
Very thorough vetting. Site on commentaries. I mean,
okay.
Like for each book, it could be hundreds of them, and they kind of rate everything. By,
awesome.
Is it more pastoral, is it more exegetical?
Uh-huh.
So it's a very good place. Bestcommentaries.com.
Okay, all right.
Another good resource.
That's okay.
It'll be my last time participating.
Yeah, no.
Dr. Barrick, he was a professor at Master Seminary.
Mm-hmm.
Probably the smartest guy they ever had. Like, he knew like 20 languages.
Yeah.
And he has a website where he also, like, mentions for every book what commentary, every book what commentary.
Good.
Suggests, so. That website is called drbarrick.org or .org.
Okay, drbarrick.org was a professor here.
Bestcommentaries.com.
And if D.A. Carson's a part of it, so he'd be a trusted resource. And so if it's in the same format, he publishes regularly his New Testament commentary survey. And the 7th edition is the latest edition. And he does the same thing that Ligonier does with all commentaries. And he goes through and he gives you 4, 5, 6 different options and he tells you about each one. And so if you don't know Greek and Hebrew, he's going to tell you the best commentary for you. If you do know Greek and Hebrew and you like to get into the technical stuff, he's going to tell you about that too. So, yep. And then I just say know the authors. I mean, as you look, if it says Father so-and-so from the, Dominican, friars, whatever, you're probably not going to want to buy that one, right? But if it's somebody that you know, and again, if you're not familiar with them, go talk to one of your pastors. And I would really emphasize that as you're reading commentaries, make sure that your pastor would be happy that you're reading that commentary, okay? Like, don't read it until you've shown it to him. So.
Yeah, Jim Roscoff was good also. Commentary.
Okay. Good. All right. Okay. Old Testament and New Testament introductions and surveys. I have found that these are the best. And here's how you want to use those. So there, you have Tremper Longman and D.A. Carson. It doesn't mean you're going to agree with these men theologically and all in every area. But what they do is they tell you the different genres. They're going to give you dates. Themes, they're going to talk about issues, they're just going to kind of lay that out for you. You also will find that in good study Bibles, like the ESV Study Bible, the MacArthur Study Bible, and so you could forego these resources, but if you're looking for additional resources, you have those as well. All right. dictionaries, Vines is kind of, a good old standard. And then, of course, Eerdmans, David Friedman's Eerdmans Dictionary, the Bible, he's the editor of that. And those are, and this is what isn't in your bibliography. So this is probably better than Vines. I don't know. It's both would be good, though. All right. Okay, the last 5 minutes. What about resources on the internet? When I get exams and I see, accessed, got questions, I go, no! What do you, as you think about the internet, what are some challenges about finding resources on the internet?
It's going to the dump.
It's going to the dump. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So you might. Yeah, you can find Calvin's commentaries on the internet. So I'm not, we don't want to be an absolutist. Just make sure you know where you're going, know the source, and be able to confirm that you're actually reading the, what you think you're reading, right? So there's some websites. Monergism.com is a great resource to find sermons, older sermons. If you want to hear some great Scottish preaching, go to Monergism, right? But there's also a lot of written materials there. That's a good resource. But like Got Questions, sometimes they have some helpful stuff, but I wouldn't read it without comparing it to something maybe written, something that your pastor's taught on, those kinds of things. So, Tim, you were going to... Oh, okay. Good. All right. So I would just say great caution. I have become so aware of how sinister people can be on the internet. And maybe it's because I have family members who work for the government, and we have a church that has one of the largest departments in the Air Force nearby, and people that work there that are involved in false information for fighting war, right? It's out there. I'm just telling you. And so be very careful about what you see on the internet. So
once I had a problem, I typed in, as in the school assignment, sometimes inventions in the late 1800s, and I got a documentary about Christopher Columbus.
Oh, okay. So, right. Yeah. Yeah. My wife teaches at a Christian homeschool co-op, and she has a great example of a resource everyone was quoting for years, and it was all made up. And I forget what it was, and people were taking it for gold. So I would say be very careful. Use it maybe as a way to find resources or get to maybe printed material that is on the internet of already established material. So, all right. And then, finally, I just want to emphasize this again. Be praying. Be on your knees before the Lord, asking Him to help you open your eyes to His Word. And so I want to begin there and end there, and then just add an encouragement. I saw this quote by Brian Sauvay talking about men in their families, but I want to add something to it. So he says, do you want to do battle with ancient and malevolent powers, tame wilds, win renown, take another step forward towards unimaginable glory? Do all the normal stuff. Love your wife. Disciple your kids. Be generous. Go to church. Cultivate skill. Chase virtue. Be patient. And this last phrase, most real glories are long glories. But I want to add something to it. In this normal stuff, be in the Word. So sometimes people who I'm supervising will say, boy, I just wish I knew where things were in the Bible or could, come up with things sooner. It's a long game. It's just a matter of being in the Word daily and working hard at it. It's not going to happen overnight. So stay in God's Word and recognize that it's the long game. So.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.